Can we read again now in the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, chapter 6. It's a passage we actually looked at about 3 weeks ago. John 6, and from verse 53, I'll read to verse 58. John 6, 53 to 58. So Jesus is with a crowd of people who have followed him after he fed the 5,000. And their Jewish leaders, called the Jews in verse 52, are arguing among themselves about Jesus. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food. And my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. Especially verse 54, Jesus says, and it does sound pretty stark, it's pretty strong language. It's obviously symbolic language, but it's still pretty bluntly put. And Jesus was a master of using images and words to get people's attention and make them sit up and think about what he was saying. And he said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. So whatever eating his flesh and drinking his blood means, I want to do it, because if we do that, we have eternal life. And he says, I will raise him up at the last day. Okay. So we're going to think about Jesus' body in the Lord's Supper shortly, and Jesus saying, this is my body, as we read in Luke chapter 22. It says he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, we haven't actually held the Lord's Supper like probably many, many Christian churches for quite a while. So it's good for us to have a refresher about the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Because it's quite different to anything else we do in life, the Lord's Supper. It's good to understand. And it is, as I said, clearly a symbolic meal. It's a meal full of pictures which take us somewhere else to imagine something greater. The picture is vivid and personal, but it's taking us to something that is beyond the picture, something that is real and substantial and glorious and heavenly and of God. So Jesus says, this is my body. Now imagine you were a disciple that night in the upper room with Jesus. And Jesus steers the Passover meal, which is all familiar to you, suddenly in a new direction. And he takes bread and he breaks it and he gives it to you and he says, take and eat this. He says, this is my body. Now, as a disciple familiar with what the Passover meal was about, this would be a complete surprise, a mystery, and you'd be baffled. You'd wonder what Jesus was doing. And of course, by this time, the disciples were getting used to being surprised by Jesus constantly. But you can never really get used to surprises, can you? Because then they stop being surprises. But Jesus kept surprising his disciples. What's he doing now? You may not understand at all what Jesus is doing. But the simple fact that it's Jesus that's doing it and saying, take and eat, is enough for you. Because you love him and you're his disciple, you take it from him. You may not understand. Now that's fine. If that happens to you today and you're still not really clear, but because you love Jesus, you take the bread and the wine, because he says, take and eat, this is my body, then, you know, that's enough. You don't have to understand everything. to be a disciple of Jesus. There can be many things you don't, and for those who understand the most, what they understand is actually the tiniest amount, really, because we're dealing with God, and God is beyond us. So, you're a disciple today, though. Someone who wants to follow Jesus today, and Jesus says to you today, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. And when you do that today, and you have the chance to do that in a few minutes, then you're saying, as you take the bread and the wine, you're saying, you know, whatever Jesus is doing, whatever Jesus has done, whoever Jesus is, whatever the church is about, I want to be part of that. I want to belong to that. I want to share in the benefits that Jesus is offering to me by giving his body for me. And there are great promises connected to our sharing in Jesus. And the Lord's Supper is just a symbol of that. You know, you can eat the bread and wine and it can be meaningless. And in that case, it's no use to you. If you don't actually believe what Jesus is saying, and if you don't actually love him yourself, then it's still no use to you. And you need to step back a bit and say, well, I don't believe this yet. I don't love him yet. I need to do that first. But if you love him and believe and receive the bread and the wine, then there are great promises. And here's one in verse 54 of chapter 6. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And Jesus here is not particularly thinking about the Lord's Supper. He's just really thinking about the whole reality of his flesh and his blood and what he's going to do with it. His body. What he's going to do with his body for us. And he's saying, if you take what I'm going to do for you with this body of mine and make it your own, you've got eternal life. And I will raise you up on the last day. That's a great promise. That's a fantastic promise. Or two promises. It's wonderful to think about what Jesus offers to us. And the Lord's Supper should therefore be a meal where, yeah, maybe today you're in a place where you're feeling, I'm so sorry that I'm that person for whom Jesus had to die. Because I've done wrong things in my life that have taken me away from God completely. And I need Jesus to bring me back to God. I'm sorry. Maybe that's the place you're in today. But maybe you're in the place of just knowing that's all true. But you're in the place of celebration. In the place of rejoicing in what Jesus promises you. That's fine. We can be in all kinds of different places as we take the Lord's Supper. What is important is that we take it believing the promise that Jesus makes here and all the promises that Jesus makes. So, his flesh and his blood, or his body that are referred to here. Let's just explain a little bit about that, about Jesus' body. First of all, when you're taking the bread and the wine and remembering Jesus' body and his blood, you know, these physical things, the bread and the wine, are taking us back through the church, remembering the Lord's death, through the Lord's Supper, right back to the upper room, to history, to things that happened in our world. Jesus really lived. Jesus really did things with his body for our benefit. Jesus really was born miraculously, having been conceived in the womb of Mary as a virgin. Jesus was born and laid in that manger in Bethlehem. Jesus grew up under the parentage of Mary and Joseph, and he had four brothers, several sisters as well, and he learned the trade of Joseph, whatever exactly it was, some kind of craftsman, maybe a carpenter, some kind of person working with physical things, making things. So with that body that Jesus had, he made things. They went down perhaps to the nearby town from Nazareth of Sepphoris, where the Romans had a big garrison. He maybe made things for the Romans, and they earned money to look after the family. Jesus did that. But then came the time when he stepped into the destiny God had for him as the Son of God to have a public ministry, a ministry of teaching and preaching, a ministry of healing and of miracles, where he would meet everyone's need who came to him. And at the end of that time, as we come to this, the Lord's Supper and just what follows it, he was to take that body which he had used to help his Joseph, his guardian, we call him his father, but not biological father, but his guardian, to help Joseph, that body he had used in the workshop, that body that he had used to heal people and to do good and to go places to help people. He would lay that body down. And it's quite a thing to think about. I don't know if any of you has ever been in that position. It's very difficult to think how you would be. Maybe not so difficult in Ukraine. Think of these young men who probably know they're going to die fighting. And are they willing to do that? To lay down their body? And that's a huge, huge thing to face. But they're going to fight not to lay down their body because they don't want to. But the thing is that Jesus did want to. He wanted to lay down his life. And the reason he wanted to lay down his life was because that life of Jesus had value. Because it was a life that should live. It was not a life that should die. And it was a life that should live. Because that body of Jesus had always done the right thing, had always spoken true words, had always had a heart full of good. He had never done the wrong things that we do, said the wrong things, thought the wrong things, been motivated by the wrong things that we know only too well to be true of ourselves. So his life had a special, unique worth. It was a life that should not die. But he offered it to die, because that offering of that life that should not die, that had this immense value because it was a perfect life, but also the life of God's Son, he offered that in our place, we with the bodies that should die, because they're not worthy to live in God's kingdom. Behaving as we do, saying what we do, thinking what we do, being motivated by what motivates us. We can't live in God's kingdom as we are. And we should die. But Jesus offers his body to die in our place. And that is the most wonderful thing. It's the most glorious thing. Because while I know that I deserve, that I should not live, that I should not continue, because God can't have me in his glorious kingdom, because God's not like me. He's absolutely glorious and perfect and pure and motivated by all the beautiful and holy and good things that I wish I was motivated by, but I'm not. And he says, you can still come into my kingdom, but first you must come through the body of Jesus, which was given for you. The death that should not have been died, that was died in my place. The life that should have lived, that was given up in my place. So, that is what we're remembering in taking the bread, particularly the body of Jesus. His body was a vehicle of self, if you like. The way that he could express himself and do things, say things. And he made it a vehicle of service for others. And he made it even greater, an instrument of salvation for us, an instrument of repairing and restoring the relationship between us and God. That is what we remember in the Lord's Supper. And if we remember it on our own behalf and say, well, he did for me, then we take the bread. And we take the wine and we are full of joy and gladness. So, when we take the bread and wine and we remember what Jesus has done, we're also saying something about ourselves. We're saying that how we stand with God is important to us. And it's not important for a lot of people, but it's important to us. A lot of people haven't really figured with that. Maybe they will one day, but maybe not just now. But what we're saying is we're different. How we stand with God is important. Because we believe that, you know, people come and go, but God doesn't. So we can't escape from him and we can't avoid him. So how we stand with him is important. And since he is God, and since he is good, and since he is loving and perfect, we want to be close to him. That's important to us. So the bread is saying, we want to be close to God, and it's important to us. But we don't trust what we've done in our own bodies. What have you done? Think of some of the things that you've done with that body of yours that you have. I just need to go back to the playground. I think of the number of times I used this face. You know, and that's not what the body's meant for. It's not meant to hurt others. I think the times I've used this tongue. The foolish and the selfish and the hurtful things that it has said. I think of the times I've used these eyes to look at stuff that I should not have looked at. And you know what I mean by all of these things, because although your history is different to mine, you've used your body also in ways that mean you just can't trust the record of what your body's done. It's not going to stand you in good stead before God. But taking the bread and wine is saying we can trust what Jesus did in his body. Because we can look at his body and say, you know, this is the body of a man who does right. This is the body of a man who obeys God. This is the body of a man who loves when love is required, who has compassion when compassion is required, who can be angry when anger is required. Whatever the right response is in that body of Jesus, that response has been given, and we can trust that body of Jesus, the righteous bodily life that Jesus lived on our behalf. We can trust the complete bodily sacrifice that Jesus gave of himself. And we can trust that that body, as we sang at the beginning in Psalm 16, was not left in the grave to decay, but was raised by God to live. And that therefore that body is not only history, it is present reality. It's not for us here to see. It is at the right hand of God, wherever that is. It's located somewhere. The body of Jesus, and we're told it's coming. He's coming bodily back to the world to judge the world. And we will all stand before the embodied Jesus and receive judgment from him. So what we're saying then is that in taking the Lord's Supper, we're saying that we completely don't trust or distrust what we've done in our bodies, but we completely do trust what Jesus is and what he's done in his body. We love Jesus' body. We fully empathize with the anointing of Jesus by the sinful woman that we read in Luke chapter 7. Or by Mary of Bethany, or by the woman after Jesus' death going to embalm his body, who just loved the body, the physical presence of Jesus. We would anoint Jesus if we could, and we anoint him with the deeds and the words and the service of our lives and the love of our hearts instead. The body of Jesus is precious to us. So, taking the bread is saying, here's a picture of what really, really matters to me. Without this body of Jesus, I'm undone. My life is at an end. My life has no future with God. But with this body of Jesus, which I entirely value and trust and revere and delight in, I know that I have, as verse 54 says, eternal life. and he will raise me up at the last day. So, with the body of Jesus, then we're looking ahead. Remember, that's one of the things we say in the Lord's Supper. We say we remember his death until he comes. We are looking ahead as well. Looking ahead is not easy. For myself, I tremble every day as I look ahead. Like this week, I got a set of blood results. And I get a set of blood results every 2 weeks to tell me how well my transplanted kidney is working. And every time I get that set of blood results, I'm going to look at that and I'm thinking, is it going to be okay? Because I do not want to go back to what I've just been through. And any of you who have suffered in any way, suffered much more than I have, you know you don't want to go back to that. And you hope the future's got better for you. There's a lot that we dread and use just now, the Ukraine and how that's going to affect us and how it could affect us in unthinkable and unimaginable ways, makes the future a scary place, a place that can give us great concern. And there's no guarantees that the worst that we fear may not happen in those terms. There are no guarantees. I don't have any guarantee for the future working of my transplanted kidney. We don't have any guarantees about how this conflagration in Ukraine may affect us, how it may spread across the world. We have absolutely no guarantees on in these fronts. And pray as we might about these things, God has a purpose. And, you know, we only need to look at the fact that there will be people in Russia praying for the success of their forces and people in Ukraine praying for the success of their forces. At least half of them are not going to get their prayers answered. To realise that often we pray for things and they're just not God's will. So the future is very, very uncertain for us and may hold many fears. And being a Christian does not remove you from that uncertainty, and it does not save you from the harsh realities of life. But, and this is a wonderful but, because it certainly kept me sane in the last 2 years. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. I know that. And anyone that receives Jesus knows that. And so while the future may be a matter even of dread for people, and a total uncertainty, we do hope for stability and we do hope for normality, as we call it, but we don't have any guarantees there. Taking the bread and wine and the Lord's Supper, say, I have some very wonderful and substantial and everlasting guarantees that no matter what happens in the short term of my life, no matter how bad it may be, just even growing older and the things that that might entail, nevertheless, I know that I have eternal life and that God is going to raise my body up on the last day, not as the broken body that was laid into the grave that had failed me when I died, but as a glorious resurrection body. And I thrill at that thought. I thrill at that thought, and I'm sure you do too, just thinking about the resurrection body is not like this body. This body is mortal. This body gets older. This body has very real limitations, and this body has desires that are not good desires. But the resurrection body is different. The resurrection body lasts forever, and the resurrection body desires God and desires his will, lusts after God and his will, can't get enough of it, is addicted to it in the way that these bodies can be addicted to all the wrong things. So that's a thrilling and a wonderful thought. And I think that there's a great temptation for Christians to neglect the body and to place great emphasis on the spirit. The Lord's Supper helps us not to do that, because the Lord's Supper is about the body. It's about the body of Jesus, and also, as this promise tells us, it's about the future of our bodies. Because if this Jesus gave his body for us, then I know, he promises here, that when I eat his flesh and drink his blood, that symbolic expression, that striking expression of Jesus for us valuing him and trusting him and being nurtured by all that he has done, and if I do that, I know that my body has a future with his body in the new creation, in this world. In this world renewed by God. So the Lord's Supper symbolizes all of that. And like I said at the beginning, even if your understanding is just at the very beginning, that's fine. I'm preaching this verse and I'm actually just remembering, this is the first verse I ever memorized. You may think, what a strange verse to memorize for the first one, but it was. I don't know why I happened to be here, but the day after I became a Christian, I came across this and I memorized this verse. And a few days later, I went as a student back to Glasgow to continue my studies, and I went to church for the first time in many years. And it just so happened that it was the Lord's Supper that Sunday, and I was at a church that was packed to the gunnels. So just like what we're going to do today, they passed the bread and the wine along the rows, and I took the bread and the wine. I had not a clue what I was doing. I've only been a Christian for a few days. I had no idea what I was doing. But I did believe this verse. So in a sense, I guess I did. I was just at the beginning. And you may be just at the beginning. Or you may be further on. But in the end, how clearly we understand, you know, even if we're just at the very start of knowing, I want Jesus. I need Jesus. What Jesus did with his body, dying on that cross, and rising again, he did it for me. Well, if you're just at that very beginning, that's fine. But you may be far further on. But it doesn't make any difference to the outcome. The promises are still the same. And they'll be fulfilled. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Isn't that wonderful? It's not just absolutely glorious. And all just for us to think about in a minute as we take the Lord's Supper, which we're about to do. So, now we're going to move on now. Alison, are you going to go out to get the kids? Or you're going to go out to get the kids? Let's say. It's probably the time to do it. Thanks, that's great. So we're going to come on to the Lord's Supper. Now, and the first thing that we do is we do as Jesus did. And he prayed a prayer of thanks. So let's do that. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we pray, perhaps every day we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus, we thank you for the bread we're going to take just now, though. It takes us beyond the fact that our bodies need nourishment so they can be stronger and develop and grow and be nurtured and sustained. It takes us to the place where we know that our very lives need you. Our very beings need you. And that you've done everything that is ever going to be needed for us to have everlasting life. And to know that we will have the resurrection. However difficult things may be between now and then, we've got hope. And we know that for the Christian, every suffering that ever will be for us will pass. Day will be when we'll look back and we'll say, we're beginning to forget about suffering because it's just not happening anymore. And that's a wonderful thing to think about, Father, and we thank you. So, Lord, we thank you for your promises, and we thank you for the way that you have shown that you're capable of delivering on your promises, because you died and you rose again. And because of all your miracles and because of the promises that you made and the things that we thought about a couple of weeks ago, your covenants that you've fulfilled through the last 4,000 years, doing amazing things in this world, because you're making promises that you can keep and that you will keep, because you're the God of truth. So, Lord, we ask your blessing now as we share together with you and with each other, with the children as well, in this meal. Amen.